Okay. Shalom to everybody. We're going to do something special tonight in Einaya from Rav Kook, but in a different perek. It's on Masechet Shabbat, Perek Dalid, Piska Zayin. It's on the Gemara Masechet Shabbat on Daf Mem Tet, which reads as follows. If you have the Sefer, it's on page 7. Reads as follows. You have it on the source sheet. Hadetnan, avot melachot arba'im chaser achat keneged mi. We all know that there are 39 melachot, and we also know that it doesn't say 39 melachot on Shabbat, works that are prohibited on Shabbat. It says 40 minus echad, 40 minus one. So the question is, A, why 39? And B, why is it written 40 minus echad? Minus one. So let's look already in Rashi. Keneged mi. Darbe malachot yesh didamyan lahadadi. You people don't have Rashi, so just listen in. That there are a lot of malachot which are very similar to each other. Vavilan lemichshavinu kulan keechad. And we could have considered those similar malachot as one. Kideparich periklal gadol hanu zoreh hanu borer. Right, the difference between Zorer and Borer isn't such a major difference. So if so, just gonna look at the screen. Ah, there we go. If so, why does it say, why are they counted as two? Umishum chiluk muach abeneihem lo avu mechalkim lehu. We wouldn't have to divide them into two different things. Ilav dekimlu delametet melacho keneged shum davar. Right? If were it not for the issue of having 39 melachot, we have this masoret, we have this tradition that there are 39 melachot. And therefore they ask, where do we get 39 or 40 minus 1? So the first explanation is Amar le Rabbi Chanina bar Chama keneged avodot ha-mishkan. There were 39 melachot in the Mishkan. And here Rashi points out, Keneged avodot ha-mishkan, otan ha-menuyot, sham beperaklal gadol. Those 39 works that are mentioned in the beginning of the 7th chapter of Masechet Shabbat, hayu tzrichin le-mishkan, which were necessary for the Mishkan. Uparshat Shabbat nismecha leparshat melechet ha-mishkan, lilmod he-mena. And the idea is that the two parshiot which come together, et shabtotai tishmoru ved migdashi tirao, the milachot very often are mentioned together with Shabbat, and those are the 39 things which are not allowed. Now, just conceptually, the Kabbalah explains very beautifully that why is Shabbat the antithesis of the Mishkan? Why is it that everything that was done in the Mishkan is davka that which is prohibited on Shabbat? It's very logical. Because we know that Shabbat came after the Sheshet Yimei Bereshit, after the 6 days of creation. And what were the 6 days of creation? They're what's called Tzimtzum. Because before God created the world, everything was God. And then all of a sudden in the 6 days of creation, God decided to, as if it were, limit, confine himself into this world. Now this sounds very familiar with the Mishkan. Because the concept of the Mishkan, ve'asuli mikdash ve'shachanti betocham, how could God confine himself? The answer is obviously for us, just like that God created the world for us, not for himself. If so, the concept of Mishkan is a limiting, confining concept, just as the 6 days of creation were a limiting, confining concept for God. Like today, we know that every week has a Shabbat beforehand and a Shabbat afterwards. So before the 6 days of creation, everything was Shabbat. It was Yom Shekulo Shabbat. And what happened after the 6 days of creation? Hashem brought us again a Shabbat to remind us of what Yom Shekulo Shabbat was about, what it was like when everything was God, before he began to confine himself as if it were. If so, Mishkan, which symbolizes the confining or the limiting, as if it were of God, into one place, parallels the 6 days of creation, and that is the exact opposite of Shabbat. Shabbat is not to limit God, but we want to once again remember that everything is God. So too it was before creation, and so too it is every Shabbat. And if so, we understand conceptually that the 39 things that were done to make the Mishkan, that is exactly that which is prohibited on Shabbat. So that is the first answer. Continues the Gemara. Amar Lebar of Yonatan Rabbi Lazar, Kach Amar Rabbi Shimon Rabbi Yossi Ben Lekunya, Kineged Milacha Milachto Umlechet Shabbat Torah, Arbaim Chaserachat. The term Milacha, work, it's actually creative work, but that verb is used 39 times in the Torah. And we know that there are 39 milachot, so that is why, according to the second opinion, it's 39. By Rav Yosef, Rav Yosef asks an interesting question. Vayavo habayta lasot milachto, miminyanahu olo? Rav Yosef, ironically, asks a question about Yosef, Atzadik, because the word melacha appears by Yosef. It says that when Yosef was in the house of Potiphar, he came to do his milacha. And there is a machloket in Masechet Sota. Is that a clean way of saying he came to do what he wanted to do with Potiphar's wife? Or did he actually come to do his work in the house? So if he actually came to do his work in the house, so that is counted as another time the word melacha appears. And if it's referring to that he came to have a relationship with Potiphar's wife, then that is nothing to do with the melacha of Shabbat. So we won't count that. And that is the question. 40 minus 1 is that the term melacha appears 40 times, but you take off 1 because one of them is not referring to melacha. So Rav Yosef, by the way, I'll mention parenthetically, Rav Reuven Margaliot has a whole article on how Tanaim and Amoraim very often were fascinated with their namesake in the Tanakh. So there is a Rebbe Binyamin who deals with Binyamin. Here it's Rav Yosef who deals with Yosef HaTzadik. And so Rav Yosef says, well, is that word melacha regarding Yosef, is that considered one of the 39? Because again, the word melacha appears 39 times. Amarleya baye veleti sefer Torah v'nilimni. What's the problem? Let's bring a sefer Torah and let's count how many times the word melacha appears. If melacha of Yosef is one of the 39, or is it 40? And not one of the 39. Milo Amar Rabba Bar Bar Chana Rabbi Yochanan Lo Zazu Misham Ad Sheviu Sefer Torah Umna'um. And this is a concept which appears not a few times in Shas, that they did not move from there until they brought a Sefer Torah and they counted one by one how many times the word melacha appears in the Torah. And one of the things that Rav Kook is going to deal with is why does the Gemara get so excited about the idea of they did not move from there until they came and brought a Sefer Torah and counted it? You know, why is this dramatics involved? Anyway, we'll get there. Amarle, ki kamasapkile, mishum dichtiv, there's a pasuk in Shmot, another problematic melacha, where it's a machloket whether it should be considered among the melachot, the 39 times the word melacha appears or not. And that is, in Sefer Shmot, it says regarding the Mishkan, v'melacha aita dayam, where here, the term melacha means the donation. The donation was enough. It's not referring to melacha, which is work. So, miminyanahu. So the question is that considered one of the 39? Or is Yosef's melacha with when he came to Potiphar's house, is that considered one of the 39? According to the opinion that says that milacha by Yosef was that he came to have relations with Potiphar's wife, then you do count the milacha of the Mishkan. O Dilma, or maybe the opposite. Maybe Yosef actually came to do work in Potiphar's house, and therefore, v'ayim l'cha v'ayta dayam, hachi kamar, jeshalim le'avedetei, that the work of the Mishkan was finished, and accordingly, that term milacha is not counted as one of the 39. Bikitsur, we now understand, I'm sure all of you wanted to know, why does it say 40 minus 1? So we also have the precedent of Malkot, where it says you give 40 lashes, but it's really 39. Excuse me. And here we have another explanation, because actually there are 40 places in the Torah that says Melacha, but one of them, either that of Yosef or that regarding finishing the Mishkan, one of them is not counted. And therefore, it's 40 minus 1. Okay? That's good common knowledge. If you want to ask your kids a riddle on Shabbat or Ram Chag, there you have another answer. Let us see what Rav Kook has to say about this. And like I said, we're going to learn something in the honor of learning Torah on Leil Shavuot. That's why we skipped to this paragraph. Rav Kook writes as follows. Shloshahem hadrachim latarat kol safek. There are three ways of solving any kind of doubt. Number one, HaKabbalah, receiving something directly from your Rebbe. Kabbalistic issues, having Ruach HaKodesh. There's a famous Sefer Shut, Shelotu Tshuvot Min HaShamayim, where one of the Balei Tosfot, when he had difficulties in Halacha, he would ask HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a dream, what's the Halacha? And he would get answers. And obviously, we know lo b'shamayim hi, the Torah, the oral law is not supposed to be decided by God, but it really is supposed to be decided by man. And that's why that halachic responsa is always problematic. Anyway, so one way of solving a safek is through Kabbalah. The second is through mechkar, analysis. And the third, through nisayon. Again, I'll say it backwards because that's where Rav Kook is going. The order is, first of all, experience, nisayon. If you can't answer the question through experience, so then look for analysis. And if you can't find the answer not through experience and not through analysis, then turn to Kabbalah, an outside source. If we don't have in our own life experiences the answer to a certain question, that is why God gave us intelligence to analyze. In other words, if you have the answer, that's something that you learned from your father, right? In this term, we're not talking about Kabbalah in terms of tradition, but something that you know is a fact from your experience. I experienced the halacha this way from my father, or I learned it this way from my Rebbe. That is the first answer. But if you can't find an answer that way, for example, if somebody asks you on Shabbat, and you can't text your Rebbe, and your rabbi, it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you can't bother anyone, so what are you supposed to do? So you turn to field number two, and that is analysis. V'yafitz karnei oro bidrachav akrovim v'harachokim. Analysis can be from close, it can be from far. Hakol lefi anosei. It all depends on the issue. Why is experience better than analysis? I would liken it to Everybody knows in Masechet Sanhedrin that in a Jewish court of law, and also in a non-Jewish court of law, if you have on the one hand testimony, and on the other hand circumstantial evidence, we always prefer testimony over circumstantial evidence, right? The example that the Gemara gives, if you see Reuven running after Shimon with a knife and yelling, "I'm going to kill you," and they both run into a house, and then Reuven comes out with a bloody knife, and Shimon is found dead in the house, that's circumstantial evidence. Halacha does not put Reuven to death for just he had a motive, and we probably think he did it. On the other hand, if we have testimony that says that Levi or Yehuda or somebody else was in the room and he is the killer, and we have two kosher witnesses that saw that it was not Reuven, testimony always supersedes Svara. In other words, you could have the best analysis in the world, you can have an IQ of 180, but if it contradicts the facts, if it contradicts experience, then you go by experience. And analysis is second best. Ubemakom shegama mechkar yitzar lo, v'lo yuchal avienu ad achof amuvtach. But what if analysis cannot bring you the answer? Tofia lanu hakabala ne'emana misod ele al yesharim. Labia lanu chedvat zfunot uplaot chokhma. That is when we turn to Kabbalah. That is when we turn to a mystical answer. So in general, that is not only not our first priority, it's not our second priority, it is only a third priority. Why? Explains Rav Kook. Aval chalila. By the way, when we say Kabbalah, I should point out, we're not talking about mysticism, which is anti-logical. We're talking about something which is above logic. And where logic doesn't help us and experience doesn't help us, so that's when we need an outside factor. Aval chalila, Rav Kook stresses, chas v'shalom lanu lishtamesh b'koach tzafun, biyolel yadenu lachsofet mekor yediatenu mikoach galui. Chas v'shalom, if we can solve the problem through experience or through analysis in the Beit Midrash, you're not allowed to turn to God. And by the way, this is interesting. Most of you probably know the sugya where Chazal tell us about Tanur Shel Achnai, the famous machloket where Rebbe Eliezer took on all of the other rabbis. And Rebbe Eliezer said, if the halacha is like me, may the wall fall down. And the wall of the Beit Midrash fell down. And he still didn't believe him. And then he said, well, if the halacha is like me, may the water run upstream. And miraculously, it did. And they still didn't believe him. And Bikitsur, the rabbis told him, and actually a bat kol, a voice came out from heaven saying, lo bashamayim hi. Even after the voice said, halacha is like Rebbe Eliezer, God doesn't decide. Because he gave the Torah to man. The Rama brings down in the Shulchan Aruch on Birchot HaTorah. V'asher natan lanu Torah Emet. Torah Emet is the written Torah. V'chaye olam nata b'tochenu. Hashem planted the living Torah in us. That is the oral law. Because God wants us to be partners. And he planted the oral law in us. And even if God disagrees with us, the halacha is like man. Whether it be because that is the minhag, or that's what I learned from my experience in my father's house, or whether it be that that is because my analysis says, we trump God. That is how God decided to decide the Torah. And that is something very important as Shavuot comes. Shavuot is the birthday of the written law, But Chazal stressed that the oral law came together with it. I'll just mention parenthetically, if you notice that there are no mitzvot on Chag HaShavuot. Pesach is full of mitzvot. Sukkot is full of mitzvot. Shavuot is just minhagim. There's a minhag to stay up all night. There's a minhag to eat dairy. There's a minhag to bring trees into the Beit Knesset. And I'll add parenthetically that all three of these minhagim are problematic. Nevertheless, Davka comes Chag HaShavuot, which is the birthday of the written law, to stress that the oral law is no less important. V'chaye olam nata bitochenu. So that is why that bringing in a mystical or godly source is just the third priority. Al ken lo nashit pnenu lemechkar ra'yoni b'makom sheyesh lanu berur nisyoni pashut. Just like you don't start analyzing a halacha if it's already been decided in the Shulchan Aruch. You're allowed to. All of us who have learned in Gemara knows that, yeah, you can ask anything that you want in the Beit Midrash. But halacha l'ma'aseh, if you're contradicting Rashi, you better have a very good svara. And adarabha, look in the Rambam. Maybe the Rambam also disagrees with Rashi. And if you can find a precedent in the Rambam, so that's a factual, experiential level. In other words, it's already there. You're adding on to that your analysis, which is good, but that's only second best. The most important thing is don't go to Pilpul to try and figure out the halacha if it's already written down in black and white, if we have an experience on it. V'lamadnu mizeh gamken, and lesson number two, regarding the second level, the second priority, that of analysis, do not hesitate to analyze when that's what is necessary. The Torah is a living Torah, and God gave us the logic, and He gave us the curiosity, He gave us the ability to question and to answer. The famous Rambam, he says regarding even ta'amei ha-mitzvot, to try and understand the benefit of the mitzvot, the Rambam says, kol ma shetuchal letet lo tam, ten lo tam. Even if the mitzvot are godly, yeah, and we don't understand them totally, whatever you can give an analytical explanation, a logical benefit, do so, because that is one of the plateaus on which Torah is learned. Ki b'me sheyesh makom la'agia b'bitcha, b'koach echad, lo nitan mi'adon kol ha'neshamot shimush l'koach acher b'ikaro. What would be an example of this? There is the Goral of the Gra. Most of you probably know the famous story of the Lamed Hei, the 35 boys who were killed in the War of Independence on their way to saving Gush Etzion, and their bodies were not identified. If I remember correctly, 12 bodies were not identified, and they didn't have DNA tests, they didn't have dental records, and the parents wanted to identify their children so that they should at least know which grave I could cry and daven by. And Rav Tzvi Pesach Frank, the Rabbi of Yerushalayim, didn't know what to answer the parents. So he turned to Rav Aryeh Levin and asked him to do the Goral of the Gra. The Goral of the Gra, as they say, don't try this at home because it's not going to work. But somebody of Rav Aryeh Levin's stature takes a certain type of Tanakh, opens it randomly 7 times. On the 7th time, he turns another 7 pages, counts another 7 columns. There are 2 columns on each page. Counts another 7 letter lines, counts another 7 sentences, counts another 7 words, counts another 7 letters. 7 times 7. And where that comes out, that is the answer to your question. And if you don't know the details, you should definitely look it up, because it is an unbelievable And it's documented. It was in the following days in the newspapers. Every time Rabbi Aryeh Levin did this goral, this lottery, it came out to one of the 12 names that Reuven Maas, a famous publisher, he was the representative of the Lamed Hei, he had a list of the 12 bodies. Rabbi Aryeh didn't know the names, but every time he opened haphazardly and did the 7 times 7, it came true. So if so, why don't we ask Rabbi Aryeh Levin questions regarding agunot, regarding sfeikot in halacha? Well, so let's do the goral agra. The same thing, by the way, with the Urim v'Tumim. When we had the Kohen's breastplate, we could ask God, but we didn't. Because on the same mountain in Yerushalayim, in the Lishkata Gazit, was the Sanhedrin. And that is how we decide halacha. First of all, if we have a tradition, experience, this is the way it's done. If that doesn't work, then let's argue it out, analyze. And if only afterwards, if that doesn't work out, sometimes we will ask the Urim v'Tumim or the Goral Agra. This is the order. Omnam, hasfeikot b'divrei Torah hema nichbadim lanu. There are a lot of sfeikot, a lot of machlokot, a lot of different ways of understanding certain questions in halacha. Beit Hillel, Beit Shammai, a lot of differences of opinion. Bein mitzad etzem yediatam, whether it be regarding how to know them, understand them. Bein mitzad ishtadlut atzma shehem machnisim otanu lishtadil yoter ba'amala shel Torah. Whether it be that there are sometimes different traditions, that the yeshiva Beit Hillel had one tradition, the yeshiva Beit Shammai had another tradition, or it could be a machloket in logic, that Beit Hillel had this understanding and Beit Shammai had that understanding. In the amelut of Torah, again, Rav Kook is stressing to toil in the analysis, that is essential part of learning Torah. As a matter of fact, the bracha of Birchot HaTorah that we make before we learn is not Baruch Ata Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Yitzanu Mitzvot Vetzivanu, lilmod Torah. It's not to learn Torah, ela la'asok b'divrei Torah. Because the toil is an essential part of the Torah. Alken, tzrichim anachnu lihizaher livli numar. We should not say, we should be careful. Kevan shishtadlut be'atzmai tachlit na'a. Alken lama nechapes lanu drachim akalim kederach hanisayon. Why should I ask my Rebbe if I could figure out the answer? Why should I look in the Shulchan Aruch if I could use my own knowledge? I imagine, for sure, the guys in yeshiva, in every yeshiva, there is one person who always thinks he knows better than the Shulchan Aruch, and he knows better than all the poskim. And I see from the smile on your faces that you all remember who it is. And there's at least one in every yeshiva. Usually they grow out of it by the age of 23, 24, 25, where they learn that that's not how it's done. Right? But the first is, look in the Shulchan Aruch, look in the Mishnah Berurah, see what the halacha is. And don't say, hey, why should I look it up if I can think for my own? Na'amik b'mlacha kveda shel achipus egyoni, zoti ta'ana me'ver echad. This is one challenge in one direction that says, let me do it myself. Don't tell me what to do, right? And that's what Pilpul is about. V'yesh mi sheyuchal liton kevan shetovai nachalat uman v'emunat chachamim al ken navo lekabel et hapitaron b'kabbalah. That we should look at mysticism. Open up the Zohar and learn Torah from the Zohar. Omnam lo ze v'lo ze yitzdaku. If you can look in the Shulchan Aruch, or if you know something from the facts, from life experience, don't start analyzing and don't start learning, looking for the answer in Kabbalah. Ki rak b'makom she'ein ha'emet ha'nisyoni nachon lefanenu. Only if we don't have any experience on the issue, which, by the way, you have to remember, we have been around 3,300 years. We're not a fly-by-night organization. And on almost every given issue, we've been there before, and your teachers have been there before. You don't have to break your head. First, learn that which has been written before. Az yetzei pri toelet miyishtadlut levakesh etzah mimerchak. Only if they, again, you can't find it from experience and you can't find it through analysis, then you turn to a more Kabbalistic direction. We're running out of time. Let's jump down to the next sentence. Another factor that Rav Kook brings down is derech lashbara rayom mitzad koach hasafek sheyavo rak mirifyon yadayim ve'atzlut at the end of paragraph gimel. One of the problematic factors that we haven't mentioned till now is laziness. Anybody who's learned Torah knows that when you're learning a Gemara and you come across a pasuk, you say, you know what, we can figure it out without looking at the pasuk. What am I going to get up and go and look and find? And even today, when everything's on computer and you can find it within a minute, I can see from your smiles, everybody knows we have this lazy Yetzer Hara. You got to neutralize that. I once mentioned the Sabbath Slabodka. He once said, when I have to debate, should I learn at home or should I learn in the Beit Midrash? Because on the one hand, at home, I have quiet. On the other hand, in the Beit Midrash, I have a lot more Sfarim. I can debate it with other people, like we just said before. The Sabbath Slabodka said, I would first walk to the Beit Midrash, and then I would decide, should I walk home or stay? In other words, I want to neutralize the laziness factor by first walking to the Beit Midrash. And once I'm there, I've neutralized the factor. And then I can honestly, intellectually, honestly ask myself, is it better for me in this situation to learn at home or to learn in the Beit Midrash? Same thing here. Rav Kook is telling us, don't be lazy. That is not a factor. And if the issue is getting up and learning and looking for the source and the halacha in the Shulchan Aruch, or analyzing it on your own, don't be lazy. Again, priority number one, look in the Shulchan Aruch, look at the Jewish experience, that which is already accepted. Let's jump all the way to the end. Uvein kovacho nishtamesh bedarkei hashara u'mechkarim iyunim lo chen shaninu. Again, if you want to take a stab, you want to take an educated guess, you're not allowed to do that, but as a second priority. By the way, the Shach in Yoredeya Siman Shin Yud, Kuf Yud, says that in the laws of Safek, if you can check it out, that's not called a Safek. Safek Doraita, Safek Dorabanan Lekula, all that is not an issue if you can go and find the answer in a book. That's not called a Safek. Same thing if you can go online and check what percentage of the fruit is Orla, then do it. You check it out. That is the experience. Those are the facts. That is the first priority. Go for the facts. Only afterwards, if you don't have the answer, look for the analysis. And then Rav Kook, jump down to the end, gives a beautiful, innovative explanation to the pasuk in Tehillim Yud Bet. Imrot Hashem amarot torot kesef tsaruf be'alil la'aretz. If you look up this pasuk in the Dat Mikra, they say, this is a very difficult pasuk. And that is where Rav Kook jumps in, and based on everything that he has written till now, gives us a beautiful explanation. What does it mean? Imrot Hashem amarot tahorot. The words of God are words that are pure. Kesef tsaruf. They have to be like pure silver, where you eliminate all of the sigim, all of the dirt. Be'alil la'aretz. Be'alil is that it has to be 100% clear, as clear as possible. How is that? First of all, seeing what the Shulchan Aruch is saying from your experience. Only afterwards, you clarify that through your analysis, through your intellect. And only afterwards, if the first two don't work,